Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out again this evening. Cap off our day. I think it's been a good day. Good day in the Lord. Appreciated those songs, Don, especially number 205 goes very well with our topic here this evening. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Excellent introduction for what we want to look at this evening. So a couple weeks ago, we finished up the book of Romans on Wednesday evening, went the whole way through it. And when we came to chapter 16, and you can look in your Bible, or I have part of the verse up here, I was very intrigued by these two verses, or actually three verses, that end this book. Romans 16, 25 through 27, and we looked at this a little bit, but there's more that we could have looked at that evening, just didn't have the time. So I thought it would be an interesting study for us this evening. So Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, the three last verses in this great epistle, Paul writes this: Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. I was intrigued by this word establish, and we'll take a look at what this means here in a minute. But this verse, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you. So we're looking to God to establish us. And again, we'll look at what that word means here in a minute. It's something near to the heart of God. You know, he's not satisfied that we just come to Christ and are saved. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be established. He wants that to be a reality in our life. He doesn't want us to drift. He wants us to be an anchor. He wants our lives to be that way. Now he says here, now to him who is able to establish you, number one, according to my gospel. Well, obviously that's the gospel, how we come to Christ, the good news of salvation. But the gospel's even more than that. It's not just coming to Christ, but it's life in Christ. And that involves the whole New Testament, the epistles for sure. So he says God is able to establish us according to his gospel. And I would say here, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ or concerning Jesus Christ. So we want to learn of Jesus Christ. We want to learn his person. We want to learn his character. We want to learn his works. But then he says a third thing, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Paul was given the great privilege of unveiling a number of mysteries. So you read through the New Testament, note that word mystery. Something that was hidden in the past in the Old Testament, but now has been made manifest, has been shown. For instance, the church. The church. This is a great mystery to the Old Testament saint. But we are in the church, and that's our whole way of thinking. But God obviously has shown much through the church. And there's a number of other mysteries too. That's not where we want to go here this evening. So I just want us to understand from this verse that God himself is able and willing, we could say too, to establish us. But there's another interesting verse in Luke chapter 22. In fact, look there, because I just have a part of the verse. So if you want, turn to Luke chapter 22. And you remember this scene perhaps when Simon Peter, the night on which the Lord was betrayed and the Lord was teaching his saints many things, or the disciples many things, and remember Peter stood up and said he's not going to be like the other disciples, these other 11 men that walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. You know, he would die for the Lord and he would never forsake the Lord. Well, look at Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Now this, the last part of verse 32. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." That word strengthened is the same word as established in Romans 16:25. So not only is God able to establish us, and ultimately it's he who does it, but you and I as believers have the privilege of establishing one another, helping one another in this whole idea of being established. That's the task that he gave Peter. And you know, Peter wasn't in a very good shape at this point in time. He was proud. He had his mind set on one thing. He didn't see his failings. He didn't realize how he would fail. The Lord's words came true. Peter denied the Lord. In fact, it says in verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me 3 times that you ever knew me." And yet, in the midst of all that turmoil, and the Lord knew where Peter was in his heart, it says, "Peter, when you get converted, not saved, but turned around, when you get straightened out from all this, you strengthen your brethren. You establish your brethren." And obviously Peter became that man, didn't he? The man God wanted him to be. That's a whole other topic and discussion. But I just want us to notice from these two passages, God is able to establish us and wants to establish us. Secondly, we can have the opportunity and the privilege, and do have the opportunity and privilege, to establish one another, point one another, help one another in the Word of God to be established, to be that rock. Now, what does this word "establish" mean? Because this is kind of the key to the whole study here. Well, we can say it a number of ways, but try to grab a hold of something in these definitions. Just try to grab a hold of a phrase or a word that you're thinking about throughout our time together here this evening. Establish. God wants to establish us. What's that mean? He wants to make us stable. He wants to confirm us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to place us firm. He wants to set us fast. And maybe your mind goes to maybe guys setting something in concrete. You set it there, or you bolt something fast, or whatever. You're trying to make it firm and fast so that it will not move. Or you can think of it in this way: to make inwardly firm, spiritually stable. And obviously, these are metaphors for the inward state of our being. So again, this is for those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to make he wants to establish us now. So try to grab a hold of one of those words and keep that in your mind as we go through our study here this evening. So this word "established," I looked it up, and what I'd like to do this evening, I believe we'll be looking at just 8 verses, and we won't spend a lot of time with each, but 8 verses that use this word. And as I read through these verses and was thinking and meditating on these verses, these are really ways in which God wants to establish us. There are areas in our lives where we often fail. But that's the very areas where God wants to build us up. He wants us to be firm. Because if we're firm in these various areas, well, then we're not going to be swept away. We're not going to give up. We're not going to fall apart. We're not going to be like we're thrown in a river with its current and we're just taken downstream. No, we'll have an anchor. An anchor that holds us fast and strengthens us and places us firm, sets us fast. And that's what God wants to do. So we'll look at these eight verses, consider some points in the verses, and then at the very end I'll have all of them put together and we can just take a final look at it. So you can follow along in your Bible, or you can look up here. I'll have the verses up here as well. So Romans chapter 1, you might want to turn to these if you choose to, because we might look at a couple verses surrounding the actual verse I have up here. But again, these are verses in which this word established is used, translated that way often, at least in the New King James. One of the problems of doing word studies is you got so many translations and you're looking for the word, so that's why I often put the verses, project the verses. All right, Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. This is in the introduction to the book as Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and he's kind of expressing his desire to visit them and be with them. Paul had never visited the saints at Rome. But this is one of the reasons for which he wanted to visit them. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. And that's our word, established. So that you might be set firm. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, the two words there, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, probably our minds go right away to Romans 12 and spiritual gifts and all that, but I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about here. The word gift is actually the word for grace. God's grace being poured out upon us. And one commentator, if you notice under the development of grace there, I believe that's what God wants to do in this case. He wants to develop the life of the believer in his grace, in his strength. And one commentator said it this way: any kind of divinely empowered spiritual benefit. I mean, think about this. Before we know Christ, we don't have any spiritual ability. We have no spiritual power. We have no Spirit of God within us. So that everything we do, everything someone does before they come to know Christ as Savior, is all done in the flesh. Now, it may be good. They may be trying to do something good, but the point is it's all in the flesh. It isn't the power of God at all, because the power of God doesn't reside in the person who doesn't know Christ. There's no Spirit of God within. But you and I as believers, we have the Spirit of God within us. Therefore, we have the power of God within us. And God wants to develop his spiritual graces in us. Another says it this way, that second line: a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. In other words, these aren't things that we do produce ourselves. We're not producing these in and of ourselves, our flesh. In other words, God can give us the ability through the Spirit to not be fearful in fearful situations. He can help us. The Spirit of God can help us not to be fearful. But that isn't something we do. It isn't within ourselves. It's the Spirit of God, and it's God's grace who enables us to overcome fear in a fearful situation. Or thirdly, that which is imparted through human instruction. So when Paul says here, I long to see you that I, Paul, may impart to you some spiritual gift. Well, Paul didn't go around giving out spiritual gifts as we think of spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Those things are given by God. by the Spirit of God, made very, very clear in Romans and 1 Corinthians 12. What Paul is saying, I impart this to you through my teaching, through the Word of God. That God's grace then, through my instruction, can help these saints at Rome to build up and be developed. And so it is here today. It's the same thing with us here at the North York Gospel Chapel. We stand up, we proclaim the Word of God. Through teaching, we're imparting the truth of the Word of God so that God can establish us and make us strong. Or you read your Bible at home. And truth is imparted. So there's this kind of a general development of grace. I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. This is his desire. It ought to be all of our desires toward one another. That we would want to see the grace of God working in each other's lives through the power of God. All right, so development in grace is the, trying to just maybe boil this down to what area or what is it that God, how can he establish us? Well, through Romans 1:11, the development of grace. And again, we'll put these together as a composite here at the end. All right, let's look at the second verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, actually, the next four verses come from the epistles of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So these are all coming from Paul's writing to the Thessalonian believers. So look at chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So Paul was concerned that they would be established concerning their faith. See, Paul wasn't able to be with them at this time. But he was thinking about the Thessalonians. He was concerned about the Thessalonians. Why? Because this group of believers faced a lot of affliction, a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution. Their coming to faith was not an easy thing. In fact, look back at chapter 1 and verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. It wasn't easy. There was no easy believism, as we say today for the Thessalonians. There was persecution. There was a price to pay for naming the name of Christ, for confessing the name of Christ. And in fact, look at chapter 3. This is verse 2 we have up here on the slide, but look at verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Persecutions, afflictions can shake us sometimes. But God's able to establish us. He's able to set us firm. He's able to make us strong, and that's what he wants to do. And he wants us to continue in difficult times. And that's what he was urging these Thessalonians to do. So again, this word establish is the same one used back in Romans 16:25. And this is one of the areas in which we can fall, we can fail, we can grow faint, we can back off, we can be timid, but God doesn't want that. See, difficult, the times were difficult for the Thessalonian believers. They're difficult for us today. You know, we're kind of out of season today. The name of Christ is not popular. The name Christian is not popular. I mean, people hear the word Christian. We say we're Christians. They don't look at us as nice people who have accepted Christ and desire to help the world. They look at us as extreme right-wing zealots. That's who we're thrown in with today. So we got to keep that in mind. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, and he outlined the last days would be perilous times, difficult times. And he describes those times in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and following. But he comes down to verse 14 and he says to Timothy, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. What do you do, Timothy, in the midst of this? You continue on. What's Paul saying to the Thessalonians who came to the Lord in much affliction? Continue on. And he praises them for that because they were doing that. So difficult times, afflictions, persecutions can cause us a lot of trouble, a lot of turmoil, cause us to be fearful. But God wants to establish us in that area. He wants us to be bold for Him and live our lives accordingly. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. Again, same Thessalonian believers. And let's just read from verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, I'll read from verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish, there's our word, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. How does God want to establish us? In what way? He wants us to live in such a way that we have confidence in the fact that He's coming. In other words, we look forward to it because there's nothing in our lives to hide from Him. See, what's He say here? He wants to establish our hearts blameless in holiness. If I'm living in sin, or I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing, the Spirit of God is going to condemn my heart, and I'm not going to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And sometimes we can fall into that, and we start living in ways that we shouldn't be living, doing things we shouldn't be doing. And you know what goes away when we live like that? The desire for Christ to come. We don't want to be caught doing something we shouldn't be doing. I mean, it's like a parent and a child. If a child's doing something wrong, the last person they want to see is their parent. Same thing with us and God. So, God says the cure to all that is He wants to establish our hearts in holiness, so that from the depths of our hearts is a desire to be pure and sinless and live righteously. And when that's the desire of our heart and that's the pattern of our lives, well, then we look forward to the Lord to come. Lord, come. He wants us to be blameless in holiness. You remember the verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28? It says, when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. John says we could be ashamed when the Lord comes. I don't even know what that'll look like and what that means. The Lord comes in the clouds, and in some way, shape, or form, there's going to be shame. Or maybe it's when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. God doesn't want that. We shouldn't want that. So see, it needs to come from our heart. Needs to be the will in my heart to be blameless in holiness. And I strive after that, and I seek to do that, so that we look forward to the coming of the Lord. We get up every day, come, Lord Jesus. I've got nothing to hide. I've got, you know, I'm not living in sin. So this is one of the ways that we can be established. This is one of the ways we can be built up when our heart is right and the desires of our heart are right before the Lord. Another verse in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the same book there, 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2, and verse 17. I'll read 16 for connection. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everything, everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So he wants to establish, he wants us to live out our faith in words and what we say and works and what we do. In the world, it's one thing to do that before one another. We talk about Christ to one another and, you know, we do good deeds to one another. But what about in a world that, again, is anti-God and anti-Christ, and the philosophies of this world we don't agree with? We don't want to follow that. We don't want to be part of that. And yet, it's in our face everywhere we go. School, workplace, neighborhoods, everywhere. Things that are so contrary to the Word of God and the Christian faith. But God wants to establish us. He wants to set us firm in the words we say. Every good work, every good deed and every good, that should be every good word and every good deed. So our words, the words we say, the works we do, out in this world, are they Christ-like? Do they demonstrate Christ? Do they speak for Christ? May not be received well, but there's where we need to be built up. You know, we might want to just remain silent because we don't want the backlash. But God wants us to show what a life in Christ is really like. It's a lovely life. It's a life that cares about people. It's a life that wants to do good to those. It's a life that should love our enemies, right? And pray for those who despitefully use us. That's a tall order. Sometimes we'd rather get angry and mad at people rather than love them and pray for them. But see, God can establish us. He can build us up in that. God is able to establish us in every good word, in every good work. All right, one more verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 3, so just go over to the next chapter here. And I'll read from verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Well, nobody knows more than God that we have quite the enemy in Satan. The Bible says he's the prince in the power of the air. He's the God, small g, of this world. God has given him that ability in this day and age. He has reign to do things. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says the whole world lies under the sway or the influence of the wicked one. And again, we really see that in our world today, don't we? Whether it's politics, whether it's moral things, whether it's ethical things, we have seen the tide turn so quickly and so harsh toward things that you just think, how can human minds believe these things or live this way? But it's coming from the evil one. He has got quite the hold on this world. So, what's the verse saying? 2 Thessalonians 3:3. God is able to establish us concerning the evil one. But we've got to know something about him. We need to know his character. You remember in John 8:44, Jesus said he's a murderer and he's a liar. He's a father of lies. Think of all the lies that are being told in this world today. Where's it coming from? I mean, where's the real root of lies in this world that go against the truth of the Word of God? It comes from Satan, the great enemy of God, the great enemy of us. So we got to know his character. That's his character, and he's deceitful. We need to know his ways, deceiving. scheming. Ephesians chapter 6, we're to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. He's very cunning. He's very tricking. We can easily be deceived if we're not careful. We got to know that. We got to understand that. You know, sometimes we might deal with a person, whether it be at work or just somebody we have to work with, and the person can be very scheming. Isn't it good to know that? Might save us a lot of pain. Well, it's a lot more serious here because we're talking about our spiritual well-being. And we got a great enemy out there. And Peter says we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to realize he's like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who do you think he's after? The unbeliever? He already has them. He's after you and me. He's after you young people. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to believe stuff. He wants you to get twisted up. And has God really said this? Way back in Genesis, has God really said, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you." He can set you firm as you learn about Satan, his character, his ways, and realize that this world is under his control. But we're not. And John says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world." All right, let's move on. James chapter 5 and verse 8. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren." It's actually verse 7. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts." There's our word. "For the coming of the Lord is at hand." So God wants us to be established. He wants us to be patient in view of the coming of the Lord. Persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles and problems and issues. You know, we can lose hope. We can lose sight of the fact that the Lord is coming. We can lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. He will rule and reign in righteousness. He will set this world straight. He will deal with evil. Whether it's the boss you work for, the teacher you have, the political powers of the world, we can't get all tied up in knots in these things. We got to realize the Lord is coming, and there's a patience involved there because we don't know when. And the Lord may not come till all of us are with him. In other words, we've died. We don't know. Or he could come tonight. We simply don't know, but we need to exercise patience concerning things, but also be long-suffering toward one another. That's part of being patient, too, the idea of being long-suffering toward one another. You know, if we could really live our lives in view of the fact and in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, what a difference that would make in how we respond to the difficulties in life and how we respond to one another. What a difference that would make. There'd be a lot more patience. There'd be a lot more long-suffering one toward another. We wouldn't be willing to lash out, perhaps. But this is another area. This is another way. Sometimes we fail. But God is able to establish us, and he wants to establish us in view of the fact he's coming, but we don't know when it is. Do you ever just think in your heart, "Lord, I wish you would come. You know, get me out of this mess or help me with this problem"? Well, that's not really the attitude he wants us to have. He's going to come when he's going to come. He wants us to deal with it in the meantime and be established in patience. All right, we move to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 5 and verse 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish," there's our word, "strengthen, and settle you." Be established in suffering. If you read the book of 1 Peter, it's all about suffering. Suffering now, But Peter also points to the glory that is to come. So we have that. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? When we're in the midst of suffering, yet we know there's glory to come, but we're in the midst of it now. That's a hard thing. But that's what a book like 1 Peter is all about. We need to read it and think about what's being said there. We won't take the time. I'd like to take the time. Go to Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, I'm going to go there anyhow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because Paul says there in verses 8 and 9, he says, we're hard pressed on every side. He says, we're perplexed. He says, we're persecuted. He says, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And you would think, wow, Paul's about ready to just fall out here. He's about ready to lose heart. But no, because that's what he's talking about. Not to lose heart. So he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. You know, Paul doesn't try to water down what's actually happening and what's happening in his life, but he says it's not to the point where I will lose heart. Because that's what he says down in verse 16, therefore do not lose heart. And he talks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's that idea then of suffering now, glory to come. And he compares the two and says they're not even to be compared. Lessons to be learned in suffering from Romans 5 and James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. And one of the things James says that we'll be built up in is, again, the idea of patience or perseverance in suffering. And so God wants us to be established, because sometimes we fall, we fail. Some people say, that's it, I've had enough. I am turning away from the Lord due to the suffering that I have in life. It's happened. God doesn't want that to happen. No, he wants us rather to be established, set, fixed, so that that would never happen. And the only way to do that is to understand the purpose in suffering and to understand it's for here and now, not for eternity. To understand what God wants to teach us through these things. And we need to help one another, certainly, in that. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter's second epistle, here in the first chapter, go back to verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Verses 5 through 7, he talks about growing in Christian virtues. One thing adding to another. And with that happening, there's growth. And then he says in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, that is, this growing of these virtues, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, if life, our Christian life, if we're not growing, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So again, if there's a life being lived in the Lord, but it's you know, it doesn't think about redemption, it doesn't think about salvation, it's caught up in the world, maybe immoral things, but at least in the world, and the thoughts of God are far and few between. Can a believer get that way? We can get that way. So he says, if these things are happening, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then our verse, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So again, God says the life that is growing, it's growing in these virtues. It's abounding in the Lord. Remembers the Lord. Not much time goes by that we're not thinking about we were saved and the redemption of the Lord. And it's one of the reasons, I believe, a very practical reason the Lord has us come together every first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus and to be reminded of what Christ has done to establish us and help us. For what purpose? For the security of our salvation? No. For the assurance, so that we know we're saved. The Lord wants us to know and be sure that we are saved. He wants every believer to have that assurance, and some believers don't. For whatever reason, maybe lack of knowledge and teaching, lack of understanding, or maybe it's the life that's being lived. You struggle with a sin or sins, and the devil, wants to, are you really saved? God wants us to have assurance of that. And Peter says here in this verse, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Peter says, I'm reminding you of truth. We teach things over and over. Peter did, so we don't ever have to feel bad doing that. And every generation needs to hear these things over and over. And we ourselves, as adults, we need to be reminded of the truth over and over and over. And that's exactly what Peter's doing in this second epistle. He wants them to be sure. He says, make your calling and election sure. Not that they're doing something to make their salvation secure, but that they understand it and they realize it. And that's what God wants. He can establish us, you see, in that way. All right. So let's put this in a composite form now. What did we look at? We looked at 8 verses. Ways that God wants to establish us. Areas of life that we can fail if we're not careful. And we do fail sometimes. But God wants us to be set firm. Romans 1:11, the development of grace. That's kind of a general thing. But just growing in the graces of God. Paul says at the beginning of his epistles, grace be to you. Grace, not just grace for salvation, but continuing grace that we might experience the power of God in our lives. Then we went to Thessalonians, continuance in difficult times, confidence in his coming. Remember, he wants the heart to be established in holiness so that we are looking forward and welcoming the coming of the Lord Jesus. As John says at the end of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:17, living out our faith in this world, right? In our words and in our works. Be established in our words and in our works. What we say and what we do in that world out there. World that isn't friendly like in here. That we live out our faith. Concerning the evil one, our great arch enemy, we might know his ways, his character, his tactics. We might be prepared for him. And we might realize that we have a power source. Again, Ephesians 6, the armor of the Christian, where we can stand our ground. James 5:8, where James said, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Have patience in circumstances and difficulties of things, but also toward one another as we view the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter 5, where Peter talks about suffering. God wants us to be established and set in that, regardless of what we go through. And You know, even in our own small assembly here, so much suffering that has been endured by saints here. But thankfully, there's saints who care and pray and help. And see, God uses us to help one another. But it is God who establishes and sets firm, even in the midst of suffering. And then the assurance of our salvation. If you struggle with the assurance of salvation, please talk to someone here. There'll be a lot of people willing to help. Maybe it's not understanding verses. Maybe it's not understanding the work of Christ on the cross. Maybe it's something in your life, but it's very difficult to live the Christian life when we're not even sure if we're saved. Very difficult. But that's not what God wants. He wants us, you see, to be established and set firm in this, that that's never a question in our lives. So they're good verses to just take and maybe even read further, meditate on, be a good devotional study, how God wants to establish us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful once again to meet together, to be together with the saints of God, and just to be able to come to a place where we are not persecuted, and we have the freedom to do this, and the ability to come together and just be instructed through your word, reminded, as Peter says, reminded of the truths which are able to establish us. Lord, may we not take this for granted, any of the meetings that we gather together, that we might realize there's a purpose for it. You have ordained it so. You have seen that it is for our good, and you have set up your church that we would come together to be established in your truth. So, Father, we just pray for one another this evening. You would help us in these areas and trust that these verses would be an encouragement and a help to each and every one of us, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.